Man, I'm going to miss this, right? I am. I've been doing a lot of praying and thinking and reflecting on this day. And you know what I'm going to miss? It's not just being the preacher and being able to come up here and preach on Sunday every now and then. That's fun and everything. But I'm going to miss, man, being molded by God's word with you people. Right? Like truly, like, and as I'm given a text and say, Billy, you take this portion or you take this topic and stuff and see what God's going to put on your heart. And it's interesting how God like molds me through that. Many times I feel like, man, I'm preaching to myself and you just get to witness it. I really do. That's how it feels. And I love it. And I hope you've loved it too. And I hope you've been blessed from that experience as well too. And it is. It's hard to believe. It's almost surreal. I don't know if you feel this. Like, man, this could be the last time that I preach here at Bethany with you guys. And it's hard to believe it's been 6 years. Six for some of you, like really long years, Billy. Those are some really, really long years. No, it's flown by. I don't know if you think it's flown by for you. But for me, it has flown by. It really has. I mean, two kids. I can't imagine. I have three kids. Two of our kids were born in Wisconsin. And all the things that have happened here, man, I just feel incredibly blessed to have been a part of this body, and I hope you feel the same way. For me as well, though, thinking about like this message, okay? Like what would God have placed on my heart for my final message? And it's kind of interesting because I was going through my rack and stuff, and obviously, you know, my heart skipped a little bit, like, okay, God, what are you doing, you know, through our car accident we had? But even in the hospital, I was in there for 9 days and lots of prayer. There was a moment where I was like, God, I could tell you're calling me to still be obedient. So what would you have me say, right? And all the thoughts that came from that sitting in the hospital. And it's kind of interesting because as we ended with John 21 last week, and David did a great job with that, I was like, man, that is echoing what I want to say to these people. It's like a perfect segue into what God has been putting on my heart. So I want to kind of just real quick walk through 21 to kind of build on where we're going to go, because honestly, I can't say it better than Jesus. I really can't. He says it perfectly fine. So here it is. This is what I really feel like, man. And there's two words really that I only want you to really focus on here. So if you look at John chapter 21 and what's going on, I'm just going to walk through it real quick, not preach it again. But you think about like, man, over the 3.5 years the apostles had, and in chapter 20, John says that we give you these signs and wonders so that you might believe. And that is like downplaying it to the nth degree, because this isn't just signs and wonders. These are the most miraculous things that have ever happened to humanity that John is bringing to the people through his word. And it's so intimate and real, and I love it. But think about what's happening in 21. Right? The end of what was going on there. They had just experienced 3.5 years of craziness, sleeping outside, not knowing where their next meal is going to go, you know, and seeing miracle after miracle happening and Jesus transforming people's lives one after another, all the way up to the cross where they thought they had lost it all. They thought like, man, it's done. What more can we do? It's over. All this was for none, but not even death. Keep Jesus at bay, right? He rises from the dead. And he says he appears a few times and stuff, but they're still kind of left in this fog. Like, what are we supposed to do? And I find that interesting because look at what they do. What do you find them doing? When I don't know what I'm going to do, go fishing, right? I relate to that. I don't know about you. I relate to that. I really do. But it's funny to me because I look at this and I'm like, man, they go back to where they were, right? And this is such a parallel to the point where they met Jesus for the first time, specifically Peter here. And you see them and they're fishing and they're sweating and stuff, you know, they don't have their shirts on because it's so hot and they're not catching anything. And this guy on the shore, not knowing it's Jesus, yells, hey, you catching anything? No. He's like, you know what? Throw the nets on the other side. I think if I heard that, I'd be like, what? Get out of here, guy. Like, really? But they do it. They throw the nets on their side, and they go to pick it up, and it's so full they can't even lift it. And Peter's light bulb goes off and he's like, man, it's Jesus. And he gets so excited and he doesn't know what to do. He throws down his cloak and he jumps in the water and he's swimming and he's trying to get to the shore as quick as possible. And we know from, you know, the resurrection story, Peter was kind of slow, right? And it says that they get there at the same time and Jesus is like, hey, get the fish, man. Come on, get the fish and bring them in. And so they're dragging the fish in and don't you love it? Jesus has breakfast already made. What a guy. What a guy, what a God, right? He has breakfast ready for them. But it's the next part that really gets me. That's interesting and that's cool and that'll preach, right? But this next part is really where I think we need to focus on today. Because what does Jesus say to Peter? He takes him to the side and he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Jesus, you know I love you. You know what? Feed my lambs, feed my little ones. Okay, Jesus. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, I love you, Jesus. Tend to my sheep. A third time, he says to him, Simon, do you love me? Now Peter's getting really unglued here. He's getting the point because Jesus is pointing at something that Peter did, his denial. He's saying, do you really love me? He says, you know everything. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Isn't that such a powerful imagery of interaction with Jesus? So simple, right? But here's the next part. The two words that I think we glance over that we miss so much, because he pulls him back to his first calling when he found him fishing. And he says, follow me in verse 19. Follow me. But I started to think about this and I was like, man, what does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that mean? When I think personally about how I'm following Jesus in my own life and what Jesus says in scripture, do I really follow him? I don't want to assume for myself or you, but if we took stock of our lives, if we really took account for our lives right now, could we say that we're really following him the way that he meant for us to follow him? Do we know what those words mean, or do we kind of just, you know, they kind of get muddled down, they get watered down, right? Just as words typically do in our language, right? You know, one thing I love, I've lived in lots of different places in the last 15 years as an adult, and I've lived in four different regions, four different states, and one of the things I find funny is everyone thinks they speak right, right? Everyone does. In the Midwest, I came here, and it's just like, hey, Billy, don't you know? We have the perfect dialect here, don't you know? And I'm like, yeah, sure you do. And you know what's funny though? It's like, man, over the years, y'all have changed me so much, right? Y'all have. I speak more clearly. I have to give it to you, okay? You're like, yes, you do, Billy. But no, social media does this, right? It breaks down language, right? And it's been around forever. Social media just made it rampant, right? When I was a kid, we'd be like, get a new album, you know, and be like, man, that album's so bad. I'm like, what? Yeah, it's so bad. He's like, you don't like it? He's like, no, it's sick. It's like, huh? Yeah, you know, it's great. And it's like, well, that makes no sense, you know? I mean, the teenagers today, they do this, and this word's getting a little bit old, but, you know, everybody makes up their own words, right? Yeet, right? Like, what in the world does yeet mean, right? We're all like kids these days. But let's be honest, right? In Wisconsin, what does oofta mean, right? What does oofta mean? Let's be real. What does oofta mean? Or ope, right? Now, I give you a hard time, but I say them all the time. I do. I'm like, man, I really picked up on that language, and I hope I keep it forever. But yeah, and that's with so many things, right? And I want to give you a little hint. If you're like, man, I don't like how kids make up words and stuff. They say the cap means fake, if you didn't know that. Like when they say cap, you know, like, what? You know, boomer means old. Shook means shock. You know, all these different things. You get irritated, just give you a little hint here. Start using those words with them. They will stop using them right away. That's how you do it, right? But I mean, think about it. Even the word friend, take friend for example. Friend used to mean someone that you have mutual affection for someone that you held dearly or close in your life. And it definitely has that sense when you say, this is my friend. But now it could literally mean someone in your contact list. This is my friend. And follow me is the exact same thing. It has this idea, it used to mean that it was like, hey, I'm following this person's example, I'm following this person's teaching, I'm subscribing to their belief system. And now it's like, literally, I'm just getting electronic updates from this person. But is that the original meaning here, right? Was it just like, hey, yeah, come over here, and when it's relevant for you, follow me? Is that what Jesus meant? Not at all. In fact, I just want to read for you quick a whole bunch of verses that he says this in, and I think you're going to pick up a theme and get more of the picture here. We started in Matthew 4, 9 through 21. It says, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their dead. Matthew 8, 22. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12, what a reward, right? And then he says in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And then the last three say the exact same thing. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It doesn't get more explicit than this part in this text. But I think you're getting a point here, right? Because each one of these I read, and I didn't even share all of them. This is half of the ones I found. And every single one of the aspects of where Jesus said, follow me, he says that it's going to come at a cost. It's going to come at a cost. Yes, a tremendous reward nonetheless, but a cost. And so focus on this. This is really the text I want you to kind of glean from where Jesus teaches this. He's extremely explicit on what it means to follow him in this. In Luke 9, 23 through 25. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Just like I said, that says it in almost three gospels. But in 24, he goes on, he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit himself? So to follow Jesus means to deny yourself and to take up your cross. Now, that's interesting. I mean, because I think about it, and I'm like, well, take up my cross. I mean, Jesus died on the cross that I deserved, right? And yes, that's why we got to peel this back a little bit. And I'm going to tell you, I've gone to dozens and dozens of youth conferences and youth rallies and youth events, and most of the time when people bring this up, they look at it as like a burden you're giving up. Like, you know, your brother and sister, they're such a burden, aren't they? Yeah. You better pick up that cross and follow Jesus. And you know, that sounds good and everything, and there's nothing wrong. Like, hey, take your burdens to Jesus. That's definitely true, but that's not what this means. In some ways, we might look at it as like, oh, it's denying ourselves of giving up something, right? Like, man, I really denied myself from Jesus last night. I really wanted to eat that bowl of ice cream, but I denied myself, right? Praise the Lord, I picked up my cross. No, it's not that either. And even too, like, we might even go as far as saying, okay, you know, you need to become a kind of cookie cutter in a way. And you know, deny who you've been created as. Well, kind of yes and no to that. Because here's the interesting part of this, right? You have been given the fingerprints of God. It's called Imago Dei, created in the image of God. And that aspect of who he is in you, he wants you to flourish. He wants it to flourish. But at the same time, there's something working against us called our flesh, our sinful nature. And that has to go. That has to die. That has to be put on the cross that he died for you on, right? And that's not really the point of the message today, but it's important to realize what it's saying here, right? It's not saying not denying yourself in that way. Like, there's a part of you that, yes, absolutely needs to stay and needs to flourish and grow, and a part of you that needs to die. But what this is talking about here is denying yourself, whether it's good, whether it's bad, it doesn't matter. What the point here is that if it draws you closer to God, that's the point. If it gets you closer to him, let that be the case. And denying self is not about living for yourself. It's about living for Christ and his kingdom. And let that truth of scripture really permeate through us. In fact, I just want to give you a few verses real quick for you to chew on and study on this week. Philippians 2:3, this is what it says. It says, nothing should be done because of pride of thinking about yourself. Think of other people as more important than yourself. Pretty cut and dry and clear, right? Let's put the gospel into it, right? Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What the apostles are getting at here and what they're echoing is this idea that Jesus is saying in Luke. This is what he's saying in Luke. He's saying that no matter what the cost, if it gets you closer to God and it draws you to him and it means you're following him, do it. And Jesus gave us such an amazing example on this when he said, not my will be done, but yours. Think about what he was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Sweating blood for us. I mean, he was about to take this cup of suffering, and yet he's God, and he's saying, not my will, but yours be done, Father. If I have to do this, I will, because it's what you've called me to do. And he's doing that as an example of what we're supposed to follow in him. So that's the point Jesus is making here, is to take up your cross, not a burden, not giving up something in your life, but giving up what makes it about ourselves, and following him at all cost. I mean, think of it this way. He said, take up your cross. And what's interesting about that, what he said there, is this was pre the crucifixion, right? They didn't have that understanding of like, oh, he was going to die on the cross. He was pretty clear in this moment, but they still weren't getting it. And because Jesus wasn't talking about the cross that he was going to die on. He's saying, look, if it means you dying, if it means a shameful Roman death, then do it. Put that in context. I mean, it's kind of bizarre, all right? If he put this into context for us today, he would say, if it meant you going to the electric chair, if it meant you getting the lethal injection, right? And everyone hated you for what you were doing and what you were following him as, would you still do it? And man, as I think about this, it's kind of interesting to think about, right? Because I take a count of my life, like I said, and I'm like, man, I haven't had to count the cost very often. It's pretty easy in my circles to follow Jesus, right? I'm not saying that's true for you, but I know that's been true for me. But when I take stock of people that I know who know what the cost is, they're teenagers. And I know you've kind of seen this, that the world is changing very rapidly. It is. And it's growing darker and darker. And am I saying that, excuse me, am I saying that you know, them believing Christ means their life is going to be threatened? No, not yet. That could very well change very quickly. But what I do see is to be a passionate teenager for Christ, and they'll tell you story after story, is equal to being racist, a bigot, a hater of intolerance, right? Like all these different things, like they truly are. Bullying of Christian teenagers is rising, and it's getting worse every single year. Every single year it is. And I've noticed this for quite some time. But let me say this to you, and this might surprise you. Isn't that great? It's kind of weird, isn't it, to think of it that way? Because here's the thing. While I don't want them to be bullied, absolutely, right? That was the least thing I would want. They don't have to live in the gray area of counting the cost. They can't fake it. They're either going to be a Christian or they're not. So many of us never had to count the cost in our lives. And while there's some good to, you know, to following Jesus and it being easy, you know, I don't want to downplay what it really means to follow Jesus at all costs, because I think we have watered this down. Like, what if following Jesus came at a cost for you? Would you follow him? Would you be willing to lose your life, as Jesus said here, for the hopes of finding it, to find true life, to find true freedom in Christ? Did you know this, that we have such tremendous freedom in Christ? And I'm not talking about American freedom. That's great. Don't get me wrong. We can praise God for that. But I'm talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. Think the apostles talked about this over and over again. They had legalism put over them constantly. And they said this burden doesn't have to be put on you anymore. Circumcision doesn't have to be put on you anymore. You know, meat sacrificed to idols doesn't have to be put over you anymore. All these rigorous laws we don't have to follow anymore. But they would say that, and then they would turn around and they would say, but don't use your freedom for yourself. Because if you start using your freedom for yourself and you stop denying yourself, you have missed the point. Your freedom is to help others become free, to help others get into this idea of freedom. And man, if I could, I would preach, if I had two parts to this, I would preach a whole message on the freedom we have in Christ. It's awesome. But I kind of got creative with this a little bit, and I thought, man, there's somebody in history. It's a different context, but if you look at it from the context of the Christian worldview, it fits really well. I wanted you to watch this clip with me real quick.
I am William Wallace, and I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. Free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?
Fight against that?
No!
We will run!
And we will live. All right? Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live.
At least a while.
And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?
Every man in the room's like, hey, that was a sign that we got to go home tonight and watch Braveheart, all right? So I apologize, ladies. No, but take that in for a second. Like I said, different context, but it still fits. And this idea here, he said, what will you do with your freedom? I love that question. What will you do with your freedom? Will you use it to live for Christ? You know, and he's like, well, I'm alive in Christ. You know, I'm going to go to eternity and stuff. I don't really want to worry about the world. Let somebody else do that, right? It's like, no, we're called to live it out. And what's interesting in America, right, our lives are not really threatened. Not really. Not yet. But what happens a lot of times is we struggle even to put our reputation on the line. We really do. And I was thinking about this the other day, and a quote from the great theologian Toby Mack from DC Talk came to my mind. It says, what will people think if they thought I was a Jesus freak? What would the people do if they knew it was true? And if you are a millennial here and you remember that song, where's it go? Oh, 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 you got to do it, right? All right, it's a song if you don't know. But how courageous it is to stand up against such persecution. If you've ever watched a music video, I encourage you to do it. It's kind of hysterical. Right? Like, what would people think? Like, oh no, what would people think if they thought you were a Jesus freak? Not much in America, right? They might bully you a little bit, but okay. Is that real persecution? And I started thinking about this, like courage, right? I mean, Braveheart, courage, it gets men riled up and stuff, you know? But I'm the same way. Like, I think, man, if I saw a man beating on his wife or his girlfriend, I'm going to step in, right? I think about these what ifs for some reason. I don't know why I do that. I don't know if you do that, right? It's like, if I ever saw a kid, you know, getting, you know, abused or something, I'm going to step into that situation no matter what. And like, yeah, I would. But God hit me right in between the eyes with this the other day. I wasn't even reading it for this purpose. And one word stuck out to me in this passage. It's Revelations 21:7. It says, the one who conquers will have this inheritance, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless and the detestable, as for murderers, for the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all the liars. Their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And I was like, man, thank God I'm not a sorcerer. Right? No. It's interesting with this text, though. It's like, man, it hit me right in the eyes. Like, I'm one of those guys. I'm a protector. I'm going to save the day and stuff. But I have a hard time talking to the people who pass me every day that I know really well and talking to them about Jesus. Why? Why? Am I afraid of what they would think of me? Is that really what's stopping me? And that's really what's stopping me from living in my freedom in Christ and expressing that no matter what. Why is that? Maybe it's because I haven't really counted the cost. But I had to be brutally honest with you, and I want to be brutally honest with you all this morning, is I think of the American church, not just Bethany here, and I want to be clear on this, right, when I say this. Bethany, yeah, we're above par in a lot of ways, and I'm proud of that, right? We've been working hard for that. But I think we do. We're kind of lumped into this feeling that I have about the American church. Because, and I've had lots of conversations with many of you about this too, and it feels like many of us feel the same way. When we read God's word, when you're at home, let me ask you to be brutally honest with yourself. Not in church, not at a men's conference, not at a women's conference, but when you're alone reading your Bible and you think about the church today, do you have a sense of peace about that? About where we're at? Or do you sometimes read this book and you look around and you're like, I don't even know where to start, right? You know, sometimes I'm preaching myself here, okay? It feels like sometimes, man, I'm like playing church. You ever been there? I'm putting on the face. And are we really about this? And when I look at the church of the New Testament, it's like unstoppable. I want that. But when I look around, it feels like, man, sometimes we're playing games that don't even make sense, right? And youth ministry very much so, right? And if I could explain it this way, kind of a silly illustration, it's like, you know, imagine you're walking into a bowling alley, and you walk into the bowling alley, and people are like sword fighting with rubber chickens, right? And you're like, what's going on here, you know? And you walk up to them, and you say, hey, what are you doing? They look at you and say, playing football. Like, what are you talking about? You know, it's like, it's like, what? That doesn't make sense. Where do we even start with this? And I feel that way sometimes with the church. Even where I grew up, right, in the Bible Belt, right, it was way worse, right? It was kind of interesting to think of it this way, but if any of y'all have ever been into Bible Belt in the church, you maybe got these vibes too. But as a kid, like, don't you dare wear shorts or a ball cap to church, because God strike you dead right where you are. I mean, those are the looks you got. It's like, how dare you even think about that, right? I mean, like, even like the hymns, right? I think of the hymns, right, that we sung and all the songs we sang and stuff. And I could get down with some hymns, don't get me wrong, and stuff. But it was like sometimes we're sitting there and we're going like, amazing grace, how sweet. And I'm like, how sweet? Like, really? Like, come on, guys, let's wake up. What's crawled into our crawl, right? And you know, I really think about this because I think that many of you guys, y'all felt that way too. Like, why do we let such minuscule things stop us from really worshiping God and getting some passion for all that he has done and all that he wants to do through his church? Me and my friends, we've been reading the book of Acts in our Bible study, and we've only got to chapter 4, and sadly, I won't be able to finish it with them. But we're going through it, and I've read it many times, and it dawned on me, like, how amazing and how unstoppable his church was. I mean, you go to Acts 1, right? What's happening to Acts 1? Like, they're praying for the Holy Spirit in the upper room. A good, sweet moment, right? And boom, the next chapter, the Holy Spirit comes. And what happens? People are filled with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's breaking down language barriers, and people are convicted, and thousands of people are coming to Jesus. And they repent, and they believed, and they're baptized, right? I mean, Peter and John, they're healing guys, and people are getting mad at them, and they're rushing into the synagogue to preach the gospel. Nothing's going to stop them from preaching this gospel. They're whipping them, and they're beating them, and they're imprisoning them, and nothing's going to stop them from preaching this message. You see, persecution happening. The church is scattered and the contagion just gets worse. This goes on and on and on. They're healing people, bringing people from the dead. I mean, even a little bit of sin creeps in through Ananias and Sapphira. And what does God do? Boom, strikes them dead right where they're at. Nothing's going to get away in this movement. Stephen, he's literally being stoned, preaching Jesus Christ, right? And he's saying, I see Jesus in all of his glory. You can keep stoning me all you want. I'm going to keep preaching this message. Nothing's going to stop it. In fact, Jesus takes the enemies right there in that moment. Paul, who was Saul, who was the enemy of God, a murderer of Christians, and he makes him a believer. How crazy is that? It's like what Jesus said was coming true. The gates of hell will not prevail over this. No shipwreck, no snakes, no false doctrine. Nothing is going to come in the way of Jesus when he's behind it. When I look around and I stare at the modern church in America, what I see an unstoppable force. Not really. Not really, if I'm honest. I mean, in fact, we were in the mission board this week, and we got to meet with this guy who was a missionary in Ethiopia. He's from Ethiopia, and he said 30 years ago when he first became a believer, there was 1 million Christians, and they were forced to go underground with persecution. And when they came out 10 years later, there was 5 million Christians. How awesome is that, right? But when we look at the church today, they seem pretty stoppable, don't we? I mean, you take out the lead pastor, right? And if that guy's a good speaker and you replace him with the kind of an okay guy, you might as well close the doors. The church is dead. You cut the budget. The band sucks, right? People leave because that one guy in the back, man, he keeps hugging me. If he hugs me one more time, I'm going to leave. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Are you kidding? It's kind of laughable when you say it, right? But can you believe they changed the service times? Oh my gosh. Right? This church has this. This church has that. The guy on stage wore a hat. What do you mean they don't offer childcare? Right? Have you thought about this? What are we doing? Is this the church where Jesus said, hell will not prevail over it? The truth is, sometimes we really struggle just prevailing with each other. That's the truth. You get rid of the building, do you still have a church? Now, here's what I want to say. I'm not trying to sling the mud. You know, I said it and I mean it. You know, Bethany, man, we've come a long way. We've gone through some hard stuff. Absolutely. But I just want to, this is what God put on my heart with you guys. What would it look like to be a people that keep showing up because they're crazy about what God is doing here? And they love doing it with other people, even if they're unlovable, just like I am. What would it look like if we were people who wanted to get into the word with some other people who feel the same way? Others who learn to deny themselves, no matter what the cost. You know what? The persecution, when I say it, right, it scares me. It terrifies me for our teenagers, right? But when I think about this and think about it coming my way, right, part of me inside me, and I think it's the Holy Spirit, is like, bring it on. Because I want to follow Jesus no matter what. And I think you do too. But here's the question. How and why? Why would we even think about doing that? Well, you go back to John 21. Jesus made it very simple for us, didn't he? The question that he asked Peter is the question that we should ask all of ourselves. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Why be willing to give up so much for following Jesus? Because you love him more than anything else. Do you? Why do you have so much joy when things are hard? Is it because you love Jesus? Why are you the way you are? Why are you that Jesus freak? Because I love Jesus. Are we so focused on the hows, though, that sometimes we lose the why? I think we do. See, when we are focused so much on the how we do things, how the music was played, how the preacher preached, how the slides look, you can go on and on again. The hows are the religion. They're not all bad. Absolutely. They could be a blessing if we let them be. But when we place them over the wise, we start to lose it. You stop denying yourself. You start to make excuses about why you don't follow Jesus with these people. And it's never ending. So if I could challenge you with one thing, church, is it would be this. Don't focus on the hows. Focus on the why. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews 12:1 says that. He is the perfecter of our faith. But I don't want to leave you with that, right? Because here's the thing that's great about this. You don't have to do it alone, and you shouldn't do it alone. You think about and the world, right? If I was like, man, I'm keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus, and I might have to jump, you know, climb all these mountains to get there, give me the machete, right? That's a great heart to have. But as guys over here, dude, I already cut this trail. I know how to get you there, right? Just follow me. And this is what Paul said. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Be a disciple and make disciples. There's a Jewish proverb. It's not in the Bible. It's in what's called the Mishnah, which all the apostles would have read in their early age. And this is what it says. It says, may you be covered in your rabbi's dust. I love that, right? Bart Simpson, eat my dust, right? But the idea here is that you're following so close to your rabbi that his dust would get on you. His dust would get on you. And talk about some trust, right? That's like some tremendous trust to have. I mean, what if that guy, metaphorically speaking, leads you off a spiritual cliff, right? I mean, you got to have a lot of trust in that person to follow so closely that the dust would get on you. But there are those people, and I'm going to tell you, I've witnessed them time and time in this church. There's a lot of people who have their eyes fixed on Jesus. I praise the Lord for that. One of my dearest memories I hope to hold for a very long time, I was sitting in that sound booth right there at a funeral. One of the most godly men I've ever met. Probably you too. Mr. Dick Geiwitz. Remember Dick? Man, if you knew Dick Geiwitz, you knew this guy loved Jesus. He had his eyes fixed on Jesus. And while I was very impressed by Dick Geiwitz's life and the life he lived, I was so impressed with his disciples. One after another, I saw men that I looked up to, right? Not far off in age from him. And they said Dick Geiwitz was like a spiritual father to me. I mean, on his deathbed, he was discipling me. I won't forget that for a long time. And it made me take stock of my life. Like, man, those people who've paved the way and made it just maybe even a little bit easier and said, hey, don't step there. You don't want to go there, right? Who led me to grow closer to Christ. I want to say, church, man, our church is so blessed with some amazing men that do that, and women too. But for me personally, I'm going to tell you, our elders have been that for me. I'm so thankful. They didn't know I was going to do this. They put me up to this, I promise. But I've had the privilege of doing a lot of life with our elders over the past 6 years, some hard stuff too. And there's something I know about them. They absolutely know the why. You know, they'll tell you, me and Billy, we don't always agree on the how, right? But we definitely agree on the why. They love Jesus. And I know that they follow Jesus because of the love they have for him. They have put in countless hours praying on how to tend and feed the sheep. I'm so thankful for them. And I know you guys don't get to see that. Right? You don't get to be in all those meetings. You don't get to rub shoulders with these guys. And man, I would say, do what you can to do that. Because I've been blessed to do that. This is another reason, man, I feel like I could leave this church in peace going to the next call that God has for me. Counting that cost. Not because of a lead pastor, right? I have high hopes, man. Lead pastor coming here and he's going to be with you guys blowing the roof off this place. I totally believe that. But that's not where my hope is. My hope is that, man, the Holy Spirit is obviously working with people that have counted the cost, who have seen, I've seen time and time again, deny themselves countless time for the years. So with that, church, I know many of you, you already have so many examples maybe of people that you're following. I'm gonna encourage you to keep following these men, and there's gonna be other men who step in that role too. But I gotta tell you, I am so thankful for them. And whether it's a woman that you need to follow or a man, it doesn't matter. That's not the point here. The point is, I pray that you as a church, that you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You focus on the why. You don't focus on the how. You continue to deny yourself with other people. And I hope you get a little bit dusty, because I know I have. I'm so thankful for that. I want to do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask our elders to come up here. A little bit out of tradition, but as you know, I'm not a very traditional guy, so that's all right. And I want to pray with them. I asked Kat, my wife, as well, to come up here. And I just want to pray one last time over these guys and pray over you, church, as well. God, I am just so thankful for these men in this church, Lord. Lord, they have loved us so tremendously well, Lord. And I know their hearts. I know we want to be focused on the why, Lord. And I know we want to not focus so much on the how, Lord, but we need your help to do that. We need your Holy Spirit. And Lord, so I just pray right now that the Holy Spirit, Lord, I know is in each one of these men's hearts and many people in this room, Lord. I pray that it just overflows in them, Lord, into other people, Lord. And as we see that proverb too as well, that we would maybe even get a little bit dusty with each other, God, as we just push on and follow you no matter what the cost is, Lord. So Lord, I do. I have high hopes for this church because of what you're doing through men like these. And so, Lord, I'm so thankful for them. I'm thankful that they have denied themselves. And I pray that they continue to do that, Lord, and they don't get lost in the way. And that many other people might come alongside them and push forward for the mission of the call of you, Lord, and your gospel. And all these things I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father God, we just praise you for the works of you through Billy and this ministry here at Bethany. God, we ask your fullest blessings on Kat and Billy and their family as they go to continue to do your work in Pittsburgh. And God, we just ask that you go before them and go with them. In your name we pray, amen.